Before we begin, let's bow our heads for prayer one more time. Father, we see things encroaching upon the world that are harbingers of the end time. And we pray that you'll give us spiritual discernment. And this morning, as we study today about Christianity and Islam, we ask for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to really understand these things that are beginning to happen in our world. And we want to thank you and praise you for that holy word to reveal, that reveals these end time scenarios to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In view of the fact that Islam, the religion of Islam, is seemingly sweeping the world, I believe it's time to examine the contrast between Christianity and Islam. In the 6th century, 570 AD, a little boy was born in Mecca. Even though he was distantly related to the Arab royal family Hashim, the particular branch of the family into which he had been born was poverty-stricken. The newborn baby was named Muhammad. After both of his parents died in his early years, he was shuttled between relatives until at last a poor uncle took him in. According to Muhammad's biographers, he was a normal Arab boy who enjoyed talking with the travelers in the caravans and exploring desert caves. The only thing that was unusual about his childhood was that he began to experience paranormal, angelic visitations. Muhammad's mother, Amina, had often claimed to have visions and paranormal experiences as well. She was involved in what we would call today the occult arts. At the age of 40, Muhammad claimed to once again have a heavenly visitation from the angel Gabriel. He would claim from that experience that he had been chosen by Allah as the next prophet and apostle. His choice of the words prophet and apostle are interesting choices. As one author pointed out, there was no tradition of being a prophet or an apostle in Arabian religion. The term prophet was more than likely used in the hope that the Jewish people would accept him as their next prophet. And the term apostle was probably used in the hope of persuading the Christians to follow him as well. Muhammad claimed that the angel Gabriel had visited him and placed on him the prophetic mantle. This, he maintained, inspired him with God's newest revelation, which was summarized and recorded in the Hadith and the Quran. Now, at first, Muhammad preached to the Jewish people that he was God's newest prophet in the line of Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that when Muhammad began his rise as a tribal leader and self-proclaimed prophet, that he adopted many Jewish customs. These included customs such as some of their dietary laws, which they still have some today, the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, and praying toward Jerusalem. In addition to this, he praised the Old Testament scriptures, and in the Quran referred to the Jews as the people of the book. According to historians and the clear actions that happened next, when it became obvious that the Jewish merchants were not going to become his disciples, Muhammad decided to drop all observances of Jewish rituals. He changed the direction of prayer from Jerusalem to Mecca, threw off the seventh-day Sabbath, and adopted the religious rites in which he had been raised. Ultimately, he and his army began to war against the Jews. pillaging their villages and plundering their homes. It's interesting that the response to comments made by Jerry Falwell and Franklin Graham have not been only condemned by Islamic nations, but met by death threats. They were issued against those men. The truth of these accusations, however, is a matter of public record. Even the Quran and the Hadith support these conclusions. Secular texts as well, such as the Encyclopedia Britannica, along with Western historians and even Muslim scholars, attest to the fact that Muhammad gained power and prestige by plundering and killing Jews. It's a well-attested fact that after one Jewish town surrendered, 700 of the men were beheaded in one day, and the women and children were sold into slavery. It is also true, according to sacred Muslim writings, that Muhammad married, among others, a young girl and consummated the marriage when she was only 9 years of age. As Muhammad's power and tribal leadership grew in Mecca and Medina, so did his religious views. These views were nothing more than a combination of Jewish tradition and the Bible, along with the well-known worship of the moon god, Sin. Sin was considered by the Arabs to be the supreme deity among all other gods. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, when the Israelites fell frequently into idolatry, one of the forms of idol worship was the moon god. According to numerous inscriptions discovered in North and South Arabia, which date back to the time of Muhammad and even to centuries earlier, the Arab name for the moon god was Sin. S-I-N. Sin. But his title was Al-Ilah, meaning the deity. Before Muhammad was even born, the name of the moon god came to be known by his title, Ilah, rather than his name, Sin. And we know it today as Allah. Arabs years before Muhammad's birth often named their children Allah in honor of their most powerful deity, the moon god. Allah worship was ancient Middle Eastern astral worship, or the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. For this reason, it, as well as astral worship of Baal, was condemned by God in the Old Testament. Muhammad took one of his fellow Arabs' many gods, the moon god, and began to teach that Allah was not only the greatest god, but the only god. This aspect of monotheism became part of his teaching, teaching that became known as Islam. The unbelieving Arabs could still believe in the moon god Allah, and the Jews and Christians could also be told that Allah was their one true God. One author summarized, Islam was Muhammad's repackaging of the ancient moon god worship. Modernism still uses the symbols, the rites, the ceremonies, and even the name of its god, which came from the ancient religion of the moon god, Allah. By the way, the symbol of this worship is a crescent moon. It is the little sliver of the moon which is visible to the human eye during that particular phase of the moon. Is it any surprise that the symbol of Islam is the crescent moon? The crescent moon sits on top of their mosques, like the cross sits on top of many churches, Protestant churches today, and Catholic churches. A crescent moon is on the flags of Islamic nations. Muslims fast during the month which begin and end with the appearance of the crescent moon in the sky. At the very beginning of our study today now, you need to know that the Muslim god Allah is not the Christian God, Elohim. Just as an angel supposedly came to Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, and gave him revelation and an honored calling as a prophet of God, so also an angel supposedly came and delivered to Muhammad new revelation and the honor of being the next in line of God's prophets. I personally do not doubt for one moment that demonic visions or apparitions were a part of their experience. Both of these men have led millions of people away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only quote the warning that the Apostle Paul gave when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he said, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." That's what the Apostle Paul said. Now, just how attractive is Islam in the world today? How compelling is this amalgamation of Jewish tradition, biblical passages, and Christian beliefs that are mixed with Arabic culture and the worship rituals and ceremonies of the moon god Allah? My friends, Islam is the second largest religion in the world. In England, there are more practicing Muslims than evangelical Christians. Funded by the vast resources of Arab oil money, the Muslims are buying abandoned Anglican churches and turning them into mosques. This is occurring at such a rate that some Muslims claim that England will be the first European Muslim country. I read recently that the legal situation in England has reached the point where the English Parliament has been forced to rule that Muslims do not have to follow English common law in the matter of divorce. They can follow Islamic law instead. So, just what is the status of Islam in America? A Muslim mosque or worship center is completed nearly every month in America. There are now more Muslims in America than there are Episcopalians. There are already more than 500 Islamic centers in the United States. They're similar to the one in Washington, D.C. that opens its doors to curious people daily so that they may come in and kindly be taught the philosophy, the art, and the culture of Islam. So what exactly is Islam? Well, the word Islam originally denoted heroism, especially in the context of a willingness to die in battle. The word Islam slowly developed the meaning of submission or surrender. Technically speaking, Islam does not claim to be a new religion formulated by the Prophet Muhammad. Instead, it claims to be, listen to this, a continuation of all former religious principles decreed by God through His revelations to all prophets. The Islam prophets include, according to Muhammad and the Quran, the Lord Jesus Christ. They revere Jesus as a true prophet of God, but nothing more. Just as Mormonism does not do away with the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead rewrites who He is, so Islam does the same, as we're going to look at in just a moment. Islam includes a belief that the very first Muslim was none other than Abraham. Muslims look to Abraham as their spiritual father. Why? Well, through Ishmael, his son, and because Abraham surrendered to God. Abraham submitted to God. Thus, as they conclude, Abraham displayed the very meaning of Islam, which they say is to surrender to God's will. In fact, the Arabic noun form of the verb to surrender is the word Islam. Given the rise of Islam today, given the fact that the name Allah is recognized now more than ever before, and given the fact that Muslim now intersects our lives in the Western world every single day, it is impossible, I believe, to teach on the life of Abraham without exposing other religions that view Abraham as their leading man of faith. And for your information, my job, my personal job description, according to the scriptures, is to not only teach from the Word, to teach the Word, but to expose and warn of the error of false doctrine in the world and in the church. Amen. The Apostle Jude warned the believers in verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unawares, unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Paul also wrote to Timothy and Titus, who were young pastors, in Titus 1, verses 13 through 16, to reprove them severely, so that they may not pay attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth, men who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Several times, Paul wrote to the believers, warning them of false teachers and false teaching. In fact, entire letters from Paul were written to expose and to challenge the false teaching of those who ultimately denied the grace of God and the sacrifice for the human race of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So, just how important is Abraham in all this? You need to know that Jews, Christians and Muslims alike claim that Abraham is their founder and their spiritual father. The Muslims believe they're related to Abraham as descendants of Ishmael. Every one of the five prayers that Muslims pray during a day end with a reference to Islam. Yasser Arafat's liaison for religious dialogue has emphatically stated that Abraham belongs only to the Muslims. However, the Jews believe that they are related to Abraham as descendants of Isaac and as the keepers of the covenant. Christians are clearly taught that they are the true sons and daughters of Abraham, being related to Abraham by virtue of their faith in Abraham's God. Paul wrote in Romans 4:11 that Abraham is the father of all who believe. So who is right? Well, I'm not going to deal with the Jewish side of the argument today. Today I want to deal with this issue from the Islamic claim to Abraham. And I found it interesting in researching Islam and reading the life and teaching of Muhammad that Muhammad dozens of times in the Quran told his followers to check his teachings with the Old and New Testament scriptures to see if he were indeed telling the truth. If they had done so, by evaluating the two works of Muhammad's teaching, that is, the Hadith and the Quran, as he claimed they could, Islam would have died in the 7th century along with Muhammad. Muhammad had only a general sense of the stories of the Bible, and he taught them incorrectly. He mixed them together, and at times totally mixed up the characters and the historical timeline. For example, he taught that the flood occurred during the days of Moses. He also taught that Pharaoh's wife adopted Moses instead of Pharaoh's daughter. He taught that Nimrod threw Abraham into a fiery furnace where he was unharmed by the flames, even though Nimrod lived centuries before Abraham. He taught that Moses' sister Miriam was the mother of Jesus instead of Mary. He also taught that Jesus was born under a palm tree instead of in a stable. And this is the worst of all. He taught that Jesus was not crucified, but that Judas was mistaken for Jesus and crucified in his place, while Jesus was taken up into heaven. Obviously, this was not only a distortion of Scripture that he claimed to agree with, but it is effectively the eradication of the gospel and the redemption by faith in the sacrificial atoning death, burial, and literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, Islam is not just another word for the worship of God. They have a different God entirely. I think it's ironic that when Paul begins chapter 4 of Romans, as he began to talk about this key figure, Abraham, in biblical history, he asked in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? So what does the Scripture say? Well, let's look at the revelation of God to Abraham in Romans 4, verse 20, with respect to the promise of God. He did not waver in unbelief. With respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. Now, wait a second. What was the promise? Well, Paul clarifies it in Galatians 3:16, where he delivers a stunning announcement to the Jewish people and to the Muslim people of the world. And he says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many people, but rather to one descendant, and to your seed, that is Christ. In other words, here's a promise. Abraham, from you will come the Messiah. Earlier in Galatians 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul spoke these incredible words. He said, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Abraham the Jew? No. Abraham the Gentile? No. Abraham the Muslim? No. It is Abraham, the believer. Abraham, the believer. And that promise came true. The Redeemer would be born with Jewish and Gentile blood coursing through his veins. The descendant of Abraham. The descendant of Ruth and Bathsheba. The descendant of David and Boaz. The one whom Abraham was promised would come and be a blessing to the nations of the world. And yes, people, one day from every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship the Lamb who sits upon the throne and give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and the blessing. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, deity in the flesh. Now, Having seen the revelation from God to Abraham, please notice the response of Abraham to God in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Abraham grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. Abraham had two responses. The first was that he grew in his faith. And let's look at that faith. Now there are at least three kinds of biblical faith, and I'd like to share them with you this morning. First, there is decisive or saving faith. This is faith exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens when a person asks Him to become their personal Savior to make them a child of God. Saving faith is a transaction that occurs in a surrendered person's life, and once that faith is acted upon, the issue of salvation is settled in their hearts. Secondly, there is doctrinal faith. The word faith is used in the New Testament to refer to a body of truth or doctrine. As we read earlier, Jude told believers to contend for and to defend the faith, the doctrine. In a few weeks, I'm going to be speaking on the importance of defending your faith and teaching your children how to defend their faith if you wish to keep them in the truth. Finally, there is daily faith. This faith has to do with total reliance and submission to our Lord for the events of each day. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." In Ephesians 6:16, he told the believers to take up the shield of faith in the daily struggle against the evil one and temptation. And then in Acts 14:22, he encouraged the believers to continue in the faith. Don't give up. Continue in the faith. Abraham grew in his daily faith, claiming the promise of God. And notice that Paul gives us a second response of Abraham in Romans 4:20. Abraham not only grew in faith, but he was giving glory to God. Now, do you know what that means? That's another way of saying Abraham was thanking God in advance for what God promised to do. How many of us have ever thanked God in advance for keeping His promises to us? We ought to, if we have faith to believe. How many of us have ever started out the day by saying, "Lord, I want to say ahead of time that whatever happens today, You have promised that everything is going to work out for my good so that I might be conformed just a little bit more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of that promise, I want to thank You in advance for whatever will happen today, for whatever will happen today." My friends, this was a revelation from God to Abraham and the response of Abraham to God. Now, we need to tie up some loose ends here before we close. We talked about the revelation from God to Abraham and the response of Abraham to God. But what about the response of Christians to Islam? There's a threefold response, and I want to give it to you in the form of three key words this morning. The first key word is respect. As with any religion we encounter, there should be respect for the person involved. There should be care and compassion given to share the attribute of the love of God for them as individuals. They are our mission field. So if you happen to work or live near one, invest the time to listen and to acknowledge them with respect. The second key word is recognition. Now, while you respect them as individuals, even though you disagree with them, you need to recognize, and you need to help them to recognize, that the Quran disagrees time after time after time with the Bible. They need to recognize that Allah is not Jehovah. Even though the religion of Islam worships only one God, that God is not the one true and living God who introduced Himself in Genesis chapter 1 as Elohim. The Jesus of the Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. According to the Quran, as taught by Muhammad, Jesus was not the only Son of God. And Jesus did not die for our sins. He taught that Jesus was not divine, but only a human man. And Jesus Christ did not come down from heaven to save the lost. So we are to have respect and we are to practice recognition. And then there's a final key word that is most important. The third key word is rededication. When you discover the passion, the zeal of a Muslim for his religion and his God, it should challenge you and your own faith and commitment to the true God of Abraham. Examine your own commitment to the truth. You may need to personally practice this final key word of rededication. No matter where Muslims are, they pray 5 times a day. How often each day do we pray? Friends, we should be so convicted by our lack of prayer as compared to the Muslim who will unroll his prayer mat, put it on the bottom on the ground, 5 times a day, kneel and pray towards Mecca while he prays to the moon god. Fasting is also a part of the Muslim's religious observance. When was the last time you skipped a meal in order to pray and focus on your Lord and His Word? Dress guidelines among the Muslims are more than modest. In fact, there are 7th century customs that are being imposed in the 21st century world. Nevertheless, compare the women in our Christian world with Muslim women who dare not show any of their flesh. I just wonder if Christians in the 21st century have progressed or digressed. Muslims have passion for the reputation of their God. Everywhere they go, their greeting of Allah is great is broadcast. But friends, how often do you talk to others about your living God? With passion, Muslims chant their songs to Allah. With what kind of passion do we sing to our God? In conclusion now, Islam and Christianity are very different. In spite of their zeal and their passion, Islam is a worldwide religion that gives its followers no assurance of heaven. None whatsoever. The Muslim martyr, the one who dies in some holy jihad, that is, some act of battle against the enemy of Allah, is supposedly guaranteed paradise. How tragic. Was their prophet Muhammad certain of paradise? No. Even Muhammad said, "Although I am an apostle of Allah, I do not know what Allah would do to me." My friends, the religion of Islam provides no assurance for Muslims that they will ever go to heaven. Did you notice what God's promise did for Abraham? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 21. "And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." God has promised his children eternal life. We can bank on that promise. Amen. My friends, Abraham does not belong to the Muslim, nor does he belong to the Jew, nor in fact does he belong to any denomination or nationality. He belongs, as the scriptures have taught us, to those who place their faith and trust in the promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 3:29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I just need to tell you this in closing now. John Ashcroft was quoted by Cal Thomas, a Christian journalist, in summarizing the key difference between Islam and Christianity. And I believe this quote sums it up quite well. Islam is a religion where you send your son to die for God. Christianity is a faith where God sent His Son to die for you. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your wonderful love and Your wonderful mercy and long-suffering. We thank You, dear Lord, so very much for Jesus, for You sending Your Son, Your only begotten Son, to this earth to save us from our sins and to ransom us from the land of the enemy and from His hand. Dear Lord, as there are many religions contending for the souls of Your people today, I pray that You will help us to awaken to the Scriptures, to make them become a part of our very being, to study them every day, to write them in our minds, put them in our hearts, so that we can come to know You more fully, dear Father. Please, may the Lord Jesus Christ be real in our lives. May we not be afraid or ashamed of our faith. But may we have even more zeal and respect and love for the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, even than the Muslims have for their moon god. Lord, help us. Time is running out. We must get ready. And there are people out there who don't know You. Help us to have the burden for souls, dear Lord. Help us to do everything in our power to spread the truths of Thy Word. Please, Lord, please break our hearts at Calvary, whatever it's going to take to get our attention to save us. Please do. And we thank You for answering that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.